Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Psalm 119. We're going to start in verse 161, and we'll finish this psalm today. Now, the writer of the psalm is looking for peace in a world that really only offers a lot of pain and problems. He's got problems on all sides, but he is determined that he is going to remain faithful to God and to the Word of God. He meditates on the Word of God. He studies the Word of God so that he might obey it. But he knows that the Word of God is the only thing that can give him peace in a world that is so filled with tribulation and problems. There's nothing else that can give him peace like God's Word can. There's some definitions of peace that I came across. One is, peace is the calm of mind that is not ruffled by adversity, overclouded by a remorseful conscience, or disturbed by fear. I like that. There's a painting entitled Peace, and it depicts these waves crashing against these jagged rocks, and it portrays the violence of a turbulent storm. And it seems anything but peaceful as you look at that portrait, that painting. But down in the small corner of the painting is a little bird in its nest, unaware of anything that's going on around it. Wow. Now that's peace in the midst of a raging storm. But perhaps my favorite definition of peace is that brief and glorious moment when all those that are shooting at you take time to reload. That's probably my definition of peace. Let's pray. Father, as we come to approach your word, we come to learn from you. We come to know more about that confidence, that peace, that strength that we can obtain no other way but through your word. And as we come to the conclusion of this psalm that is so focused on the all-encompassing power of your holy word, Lord, we have worshiped with wonder and awe at our awesome God. And Lord, we thank you for the precious gift of your holy word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 119, verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. So he's suffering persecution without even a cause. And through the centuries, millions of God's people have suffered persecution. But it's still happening today. It's on the front cover of this magazine that's available in the foyer. Persecution is happening all over the world, even in the United States. Persecution. The Apostle Paul said that it wouldn't be anything new, and he said this. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Then he goes on, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And then he goes on and he says, but my heart stands in awe of your word. My heart stands in awe of your word. And I just get this picture in my mind's eye of a man or a woman that in the face of tremendous adversity, in the face of all these problems, they are standing with calm and peace in this position of strength, just standing in awe of God's power and his word. Like Moses stood there on the shores of the Red Sea, or Elijah when fire came down from heaven on Mount Carmel to consume the offering, or like the leper how he must have felt as he was stood there and realized that he had just been cleansed by Jesus. Or the blind man, when Jesus had anointed his eyes and he opened his eyes to see. Can you imagine his heart just stood there in awe of God and his power and his word? Or the Apostle Paul, when he was made blind and he was sitting there in the dark waiting just after he'd seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his heart must have been just frozen in awe of the power of God. The psalmist says, "My heart stands in awe of your word." And the key point here is when we stand with our hearts filled with awe, God will clothe us with spiritual armor for the battles we face. When we just stand in the awe of his presence and the power of his word and these truths that he shares with us, he literally wraps us and clothes us with a defense against all of the trials and the persecutions coming our way. He says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." And I think every boy has dreamed of finding great treasure. It was interesting. I was on my Netflix queue recently and noticed how many movies there are about pirates and treasure. And it's amazing how many movies out there. Why? Because there's this kind of this fascination in our hearts with finding this treasure. And he says, "My heart just longs for your word like finding great treasure." But if you think about it, in order to find treasure, it's necessary to believe that what you're looking for, what's at the end of the treasure map, what's directing you to the treasure is actually worthwhile. This treasure is going to be worth putting all of the efforts that I've got to put in to get it, going through all the dangers and over all the obstacles. This treasure is so valuable, it's worth that. And the other thing that's necessary is it's necessary to follow the instructions of the treasure map. Otherwise, you're not going to find the treasure. It's amazing, actually, that any male pirates found any treasure at all. I don't understand it. But you see, the journey to find the treasure is too difficult and too dangerous to be willing to embark on unless we see value in the treasure. Amen? So the Christian finds joy and value in God's treasure and rejoices over it as of great worth. It kind of reminds me of that parable that Jesus told of the kingdom of God when he says, "The kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has." Why? To buy the field. That's what the psalmist is saying about God's word. It's his greatest treasure. "I hate," he says, "and abhor lying, but I love your law." Well, don't we all hate lying? I mean, I don't know anybody likes to be lied to. But what the psalmist is specifically referring to and addressing is that of false doctrine. That's what he's really talking about when he says, "I abhor lying." He abhors false doctrine, stating things about God and his word and his salvation and his ways that are not true, giving a false hope. It includes a gospel in our day that bypasses the cross. That's a lie. A gospel that ignores our sins and ignores our offenses before God. A gospel that gives the illusion that Jesus died to make you a nicer person than you already are. That's a false gospel. That's false doctrine. It's a believing in higher power only, thinking that that's enough to gain eternal life. That's a false gospel. He says, "I hate and abhor lying. But I love your law. I love your word. 7 times a day, I praise you because of your righteous judgments." Why 7 times? It just means a number of completion. 7 is the number of completion. So I praise you all day long. I just want to complete my whole day with praising you. He's not just going to go to him for petitioning of the things that he needs. There's time for that. But also, I just want to praise you and thank you for all your goodness. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. And I love this phrase, great peace. Those two words, great peace. And I wish I could tell you all of the things that I found about these words, but I'll just kind of summarize that. What does it mean? It has the idea of just heaping just peace on top of peace. Great peace have those who love God's word. It means you're going to have no lack. It's never going to run out. Remember the story of Elijah in 1 Kings, and he comes to the widow at Zarephath, and he needs oil, he needs flour, and he tells her, if you take care of me, God's going to take care of you. And he says, thus says the Lord God, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So for years, the oil and the flour never ran out. And that's kind of the sense of this great peace. It's a peace that's never going to run out. It's not something you got get temporarily. It's like, oh, I got it. Oh, man, I lost it. No, you get it and it stays with you. It never runs out. It never runs dry. Lord, I hope for your salvation and I do your commandments. So there's this total dependency upon the Lord. And I want you to notice something in this. We can kind of just pass it by when we read the psalm quickly. I hope in what? Your salvation. Your salvation. It's only Jesus that can save us from sin. It's His salvation. There's no other hope for this world than Jesus Christ. There's only one salvation, and it's His salvation. It's your salvation, Lord. There's no other way to eternal life. No other way. Have you ever been in a place where you've just found yourself so hopelessly lost? I mean, you're all turned around. You don't know which way is which. It reminds me recently after we got through taking Brent to the airport to go to Costa Rica a few weeks ago, and we were driving back home in the 405 South. If any of you have traveled that late at night, they're doing all this construction, so there's all these detours. And they've got detours that don't make any sense. And I mean, I'm telling you, we got off. We had three people in the car looking for signs. I know one of them was an idiot. Okay, but the other two were women that do follow instructions and signs. So we're all looking for these signs. And I think some are down. But anyway, all the cars are just going mayhem all over the place. It was probably a 20-mile circle that we went. And we found ourselves right back in the same place. It was like crazy. We did get stop at Del Taco and got a little midnight snack, though, so that was good. It was on our way. It was crazy, though. I mean, it was like, really? How does this happen? A detour that sends you right back to the same place? Now, I could have taken a map. In the back of my car, get a map. I could have taken that out, or if I had GPS, I could have done that. But instead, I get my iPhone out. It's got Google Maps on it. So I open the app, and you know there's that little button down in the corner. You push it, and boop, there's my little blue dot, and that's where I am. I can find myself on that map. I know exactly where I am. I needed to know my location. I was so turned around, so lost, I just couldn't figure out, okay, the detour doesn't work. How am I going to get around this, you know, whatever miles of construction? I'm in L.A. I don't know my way around. And it's nighttime, so it's just doubly bad. So I took my own detour to the 5 freeway and bypassed the 405 altogether. But you see, the world has a lot of signs, just like this crazy detour route that we've got in L.A. It's got a lot of signs that are telling us all the ways to go. Go this way. Turn that way. Go down this way. Oh, that sign's missing. You don't know where to go that way. And you find yourself in life totally lost, just like we did going in the detour. But God's Word, God guides us to His salvation. It's like that dependable map that we can look at and we can say, all right, the world's got a whole lot of ideas, but it's going to leave you running around in circles and confused and lost, and maybe back to the same place you were in the very beginning of your path through this religion and that thought and this philosophy, and you're right back to the very place you started, still lost, still thirsty, still empty, still guilty before a holy God. But He says, no, I look into your word, and I have the map. I have the guidebook. I know where to go. I know where salvation is. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. This is talking about health for our soul. You know, there's a lot of people that spend a lot of time and money keeping up their physical health. But it's important that we keep our mind healthy, our soul healthy, our heart healthy. How do we do that? In His Word, spending time in His Word and loving it exceedingly. Loving it exceedingly. I keep your precepts, and your precepts, your testimonies rather, for all my ways are before you. Wow. All my ways are before you. God is watching over us, and God is watching over us in the storms of life. All my ways are before you. And for the guys that were at men's breakfast and heard Matt's testimony, wow, you know, the story of his life and how God took all these tragic things that happened to him. And Matt now looks back and he says, all that stuff that was so bad and so evil and all the sin of man, and God used that to bring me to salvation. And he's able to look at it and say, okay, all those storms, all the problems in my life, yes, I know about those, and I realize that was terrible. But God used all that to bring me into a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that the coolest thing? To understand that the storms of life, and through them, God is still watching over us. He's watching over us. So we have to ask ourselves sometimes, why doesn't Jesus just like calm the storm? I'm going through troubles. I'm going through problems in my life. Lord, could we just have calm in the storm? You did it for the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, didn't he? He had the power to calm the storms and the seas and the waves and the wind. Why didn't he just make all of them stop? It's real simple. It's just hard to keep it in our memories. He doesn't stop all the storms. Why? Because after that storm stops, there's another storm on the horizon. And unless we understand and discover how to find His peace, His perfect peace, in the midst of the storm, we won't find it in the next one if we don't find it in the current one that we're going through right now. We have to learn to find His peace, to know that He's watching over us. He's caring over us. To be in that sense of, Lord, I'm in the eye of this hurricane because I am drawing close to You and knowing that You are the one who holds me. Verse 169, let my cry come before You, O Lord. Give me understanding according to Your word. Let my supplication come before You. Deliver me according to Your word. Many people really desire God's presence in their life. Someone has said that each person, each human being was born with a God-shaped vacuum or a God-shaped hole in their lives that only Christ can fill. And we're always trying to fill that hole with different things. But until we turn to God, we don't find that right piece that fits His presence that is lacking in our life. So the psalmist directs us to finding that peace. What does he direct us to? Two things. To God Himself, to His personal presence, and to His Word so that we might know His will and know Him with wisdom and guidance. Deliver me according to Your Word. Once again, and remember, I've noted this throughout the psalm, he leaves the deliverance up to God. He doesn't tell God how to deliver Him. He just says, deliver me according to Your Word. You handle it, Lord. You're wise enough. You're strong enough. You can fix this problem for me. My lips shall utter praise, for You teach me Your statutes. My tongue shall speak of Your word, for all Your commandments are righteousness. My lips shall utter praise. When's the last time you took a moment to think about all the things that come out of your mouth? Yeah, I got to think about that this last week, so you get to think about it next week. You know, I thought about all the things that come out of my mouth. It's like, ooh, ouch. Does profanity come out of your mouth? I hope not. I hope not. Do we speak everything and anything that we're thinking of? Way too often. But how much of what comes out of my mouth is praiseworthy? And how much of what comes out of my mouth is criticizing and complaints? That's where I get really feeling guilty. And you know, we talked about it in prayer meeting Thursday because it was on my mind. I brought it up, and I was taken by the fact that the children of Israel, God's biggest offense of them was that they complained all the time. It didn't matter what he did for them, they were always complaining. I mean, they did a lot of things wrong, but the biggest thing that seems like they always did wrong was they just kept on complaining. They never gave him thanks for any of his blessings and all the amazing miracles. I'm reminded of the story of a Christian who was reduced to such poverty that he was down to his last pair of shoes, and the soles were already worn through him, and the ends of them were broken open, and his toes were always sticking out, and he was so discouraged and depressed because he had been wealthy at one time, and he looked at these shoes, and it's like, this is what my life has come to? This is it? This is it? God, this is where I am? I'm miserable. These shoes are so uncomfortable, and I'm just so discouraged. It seems like you're just abandoned me. And the more and more he thought about it, the more and more depressed he got. And he was walking along, and he saw this man by the side of the road begging. And he didn't have any legs. And he realized, yeah, there is something worse than having these miserable shoes, not having any feet to put those shoes on. Wow. How many times do we complain about things when we really could find things to praise about or to be thankful for instead? Do you know that the world is looking at the garbage disposals of America with jealousy? Because 30% of our garbage disposals are eating better than 30% of the world's population. We are so blessed, and we complain so much, and I am so guilty of that too. And the psalmist says, I'm just going to praise you, Lord. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. Let your hand become my help. Why could he say this? Because he's come to the place where he realizes, and it's a hard place for us to come, especially as men, where our hands are powerless to help. We can't fix this mess. We can't make this problem better. We can't solve it. Kind of like what Betsy said. She came to the end of herself and said, I can't break this habit. Let your hand be my help, because I've tried everything in my power to be my help, and it's not working, Lord. I'm not strong enough, but you are. I'm not big enough, you are. I'm not wise enough, you are. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. Let your judgments help me. So here his focus is shifted. It's shifted from the plane of life on earth to eternity. He's saying, I'm looking up for eternity. Whatever life brings in pleasure or pain, he's certain that God has many things that are far better than what this life is giving him now. Can we say thank you, Jesus, for that? Amen. But it's interesting because he still wants to remain on earth. So he's looking to eternity saying, Lord, I know you got something better for me than what I'm experiencing in this life, but I want to stay here. Why? Wow. He wants to stay here even though there's heartache and heaviness, there's pain and problems, there's suffering and sorrow. Why? Because every day he has here, he has another opportunity, another day here to praise him, to bring him glory and thanksgiving, to bring wonder. Every time he's here, he's got another day to open his mouth and say, thank you, Jesus. You're just so good to me. And so it makes us, you and I, ask ourselves, what am I living for? Am I living for just to complain, to worry, to fret? Or am I living here to bring glory to Him? And this seems to be the morning of quoting songs, so it reminds me of this song by Casting Crowns, Life Song. Remember the lyrics? May the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing and bring a smile to you. Let my life song sing to you. I want to sign your name at the end of this day, knowing my heart was true. Let my life song sing to you. It's as if the psalmist is saying, Lord, just give me another day on earth to live, and I'll make it a signature day for you. I want to make it a day of singing praise to you, to worshiping you. I want you to get glory out of this day, this gift of this new day that you've given me to live on this earth, in spite of the difficult problems. What are we living for? What are we living for? We're living for a bigger house, a nicer car, a comfy retirement. What are we living for? Are we living to bring glory to God? Key point, if heaven is a place of praise, then we should start practicing now. Amen? Start practicing now. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Boy, we could all say that. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So, like a lost sheep, think about that. No direction, hopeless, helpless, completely lost, scared. And when a sheep is lost, there's no comfort. There's no still waters that he's by. There's no green pastures the sheep is laying in. He's exposed to all sorts of dangers. He's afraid. He's completely alone. And think about it. A lost sheep only has one hope. What? That the shepherd is going to find him. Because if the shepherd doesn't find him, somebody else is going to find him first, and they're going to be really hungry, and he's going to be dead. I've always said one of the clearest examples that evolution is an impossibility is the existence of sheep, because without a shepherd, there is no way that sheep would be on the earth today. There's just no way. But when we're feeling lost and alone in this world, Jesus, our shepherd, he comes and he finds us. Because we're scared, we're helpless, we have no defenses, but he is the one that knows that it's his salvation, and he's the only one that has perfect and powerful hands to hold us in and to keep us. Amen? Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you give us sheep in the midst, you give us peace, rather, in the midst of the problems. And yeah, you give us sheep peace in the midst of the problems and struggles of this life, Lord.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.